stone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Set Apart. Today's message is based on two readings. First is from Daniel chapter 3, the second from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. So as we begin our message for today, let us open with prayer. O God, your constant love reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness extends to the skies, your righteousness towers like the mountains, your justice is deeper than the sea. All find protection under the shadow of your wings. We feast on the abundance you provide, for you are the source of all life, and in your light we see light. Amen. So as we turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king has made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together all the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the providence to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps and the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in sympathy with the kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, and the lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, and the psaltery, in sympathy with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in symphony with all the kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is such a God that will deliver you from my hands?" So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of the valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their outer garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then they came out from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, the administrators, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. And they saw these men on whose body the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected. The smell of fire was not on them. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So as we continue today our study of the book of Daniel, if you remember, I ended last week's message on Daniel when he interpreted the king's dream with, "Even the king soon forgets and is tested again." The king had praised the God of Daniel and placed him as the ultimate of all gods. So in today's message, it appears as if the king has forgotten. Now, many scholars have suggested that the events of Daniel are not in strict chronological order, and the event of today's passage may have come before or after what we read last week. In some cases, it may be pretty clear, but in the grand scope of the scriptures, does it really matter? God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired the man Daniel to record these events. Daniel was faithful in doing so. However, this is not a history book, though it does contain history. The Bible is the Word of God given to us that we may grow closer to God and understand His precepts better, to become better people. Rather than question the order of recorded events, we should be seeking the message that God is delivering to us, a true gift, that we can grow and prosper in our faith. So the story today, the king has a huge monument to himself built, orders everyone to worship this image. It is probably at least 100 feet tall, likely the shape of the statue of the king mounted on a pedestal, so it would be hard to miss. It was likely placed in a rather prominent place, but not in the center of the city, where people would have to pass close by frequently. When the religious musical instruments were sounded, everyone was to worship the image of the king. That the king could order this is pretty certain, but why he would do it is the real question. What we see, we should hear, is an example of a complete opposite, where the king is placing himself on the same level as God and demanding worship. He is, in fact, opposing God. Now enter the three Hebrew youths, who are ratted out by some jealous court officials as not obeying the king's decree. If we take this chronologically as the last lesson, they had been promoted and found favor in the king. Maybe these were the guys these three men had replaced, or who had aspired to take their place. Being faithful to the God of Abraham, they could not worship any other god or image. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not attempt to lie, confuse, or deny the charges against them. They readily admitted to the charge and placed their trust with God. So if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. But if not, let it be known, King, we will not serve your gods nor worship the gold image which you have set up. When they said these words, they knew the king had the power to kill them, yet they remained faithful to God. If we are put in the same place, will we have the same courage and faith as these three Hebrew youths? Certainly not. Death, and the Babylonians, we know for their cruelty. They were doomed to die in a very horrible way. They also leave a way if God decides to not save them in verse 18, where they say, "But if not," they will still serve only God. In a time when persecution of the faithful is increasing, will we be as willing as these three? It all depends on if we know, completely know, there is a better life ahead. So the king is furious and orders the three thrown into a fiery furnace. Now most likely this was a brick kiln, because in Babylon they did not have the availability of large stone to build with, so they made bricks, lots of bricks. They had to be cured in a hot oven to be useful. So how hot was it? Well, the soldiers who threw them in and did not even enter the oven but only went to the mouth were all killed by the heat. The three men bound hand and foot should have been consumed immediately. But then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying, "Did we not cast three men into the fire?" And he said, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Now try to imagine looking into this furnace. It would be hard to see clearly due to the intense heat and the fire burning all around them. The king could see four and not three, and one of those images was special. The king calls them out, and the three walk out completely unharmed. Not even their clothes or hair was singed. They didn't even smell a smoke. Remember that the soldiers who threw them in were all killed by the heat, and yet these three Hebrews were in the very center. So how does the king respond? He said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. I make a decree now that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." So who just was the fourth man in the furnace? The king called him an angel sent by God. Many scholars say it was Jesus himself. Others say it was the presence of the Holy Spirit, and some it was God himself. We don't know. But the king said it was like the Son of God, which could have two different meanings. First, the angel sent as an agent of the God, and second, from our perspective, it was something indeed very special, the ultimate agent that any could send, their own son. At the time of this writing, the message of Jesus as Savior was not heard or understood. The matter of the Trinity of God was unknown until the physical life of Jesus. So this was new territory. Well, it really wasn't. There are nearly 80 references to the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. The clarity of what was to come was confused, not by God's word, but by human misunderstanding. We have always taken God's word a little loosely and think of it in our own way, following our own heart and not taking God's intention. Understand this. God has made it known to us from the very beginning of recorded history that the Messiah will come for our salvation, not from God, but from ourselves, our desire for sin and our failures to live faithfully. The main point of this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was of their faith and trust in God, and they did not have the advantages that we have today, that if we seek God and Christ in our lives, and not just for a required slot in life at church, we must let God take command of our lives and live as if we are truly His. So now turning to 1 Timothy 3, the first 7 verses. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, and of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of a church of God? He should not be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. As we now turn to Paul's first letter to Timothy, and here Paul begins his instruction to his protege as to church organization. He begins with, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." First, those who have a genuine desire for leadership in church are seeking a very good thing. Any organization needs good leadership, or it will fail. It will fail completely, or it will miss the mark in its direction and purpose. Now we begin the confusion of just what this position is called. The position of elder and bishop are used interchangeably throughout the New Testament. Today, different denominations have adopted specific names for its officers, all of which have some biblical source, but none are absolutely set out. What Paul here calls a bishop, in other places he has used the word elder. Now, the Greek for elder is presbyteros, and is the basis for the name Presbyterian. Presbyterian simply means being ruled by elders as a form of church government. The office of elder is the far older and more universal of the Christian offices. Even in ancient times, every village had the elders who lead the tribe. Jewish culture had elders throughout the Old Testament. The Greeks had a gerousia, which translates to the board of elder men. Rome had the Senate, which translates from senex, which simply means an old man. And in England, they had aldermen, which simply means the elder men. So are the old men the only ones capable of leadership? And just what is old? To a teenager, 30 is old. To me, 30 is young. What must we take from this is not the age alone, but the characteristics that maturity that comes with age. That is what Paul next lays out for Timothy. We have to be careful of, is that not the outward appearance that is important, but the heart of the person that we must examine. Maturity counts highly, as we all learn from our experiences. And the older we get, the more experiences we will have had, hopefully to make us better people. I still remember a poster I saw in a restaurant many years ago that stated, "Teenagers, now is a time while you know it all, and far better than your parents." It went on from that, but was intended that we don't always know everything, but often just think we do, even in advanced age. Now, reading the list that Paul gave Timothy, how many of you can truthfully say you have achieved excellent in all these characteristics? What we first must do is accept this list as the standard. We are all sinners and have fallen short of God's intention for ourselves. But are we willing to say, "I will work hard to achieve this goal"? Second, how many of these does the world say are irrelevant? How many are considered out of date? How many would be considered as demeaning or harassing to some? After this brief exercise, you should know just how far the world has abandoned God's desire for humanity, and it is a long, long way. All of these requirements were once set as a moral standard for anyone's life, and not just for a church leader. But for the church, it is far more crucial. How many times have you heard someone in a church called a hypocrite? Even the whole of a church can, one seems to say, this thing and then live another. To be a leader in a church requires a far more strict standard than everyday life for those who dare to serve God. Now, the church should not be represented by only the one or the few people, but the entirety of the congregation. Therefore, we all should strive to live with this as our standard. Then Paul concludes this passage with, "Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." I remember hearing in the past people being described as having a good character, something we are not likely to hear much of today. Having good character places you right in the square and the dull category. Being seen as a child of God in the public is a point of disdain and taken with bad humor. We all seek to be cool and in the time of the world. And that is why, as Christians, we are called to be different, set apart from the world in how we live. Many churches are trying to bring the world into the church to influence the church, while we all should be striving to separate our lives from how the world lives. So today we had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego purposefully and at great risk set themselves apart from the world and yet receive the respect and blessings of all kind for their faith, even though he was not a believer. Then Paul instructs Timothy of the characteristics of church leaders that are necessary in a corrupt and sin-filled world that must be adhered to if we are to survive in today's world and find our salvation. Amen. So let's close with our benediction. As we leave this place today, grant to us, O Lord, to know that which is worth knowing, to love that which is worth loving, to praise that which pleases you most, to esteem that which is most precious unto you, and to dislike whatever soever is evil in your eyes. Grant us true judgment to distinguish things that are different, and above all, to search out and do what is pleasing to you, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray that you will also find God here as well. You can hear a message here every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then the Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find the text and video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Same hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of I sing the new song. 'Twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell Jesus and His love, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.